Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
I must be in the vine, and I must be a branch in the vine, and I must be a fruit-bearing branch in the vine. Now notice also that I am a stone in the building. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "Ye are lively stones, builded up into a spiritual house." In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul calls this spiritual house, the household of God, the church. He said, "I've written these things, you may know how to behave yourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." We are all individual stones in the spiritual house of God. Now I want to ask you, of what value is it if I look over at another stone and say, "He's not in his place. He's not doing anything to build up the house of God. He's not doing anything to be a living stone in the house of God. So I'm going to use him as an excuse." No. Your spot is still left vacant. What good does it do for us to argue our case based on what someone else does or doesn't do? He's not doing a very good job as a living stone in the family of God, in the house of God, in the building of God. That won't work. You see, I must bear that burden. It falls right here. I must bear the burden of being a living stone in the house of God. The house which is built of people, beings, you and me. We're talking about the church. Are you the kind of person that is a builder-upper? Do you upbuild and uplift the church? Or are you one of those who do not have a part of the church? A part in it. Nor take a part in it. Nor care. I have an individual responsibility as a living stone in the building. Not only so, I have an individual responsibility, as pointed out in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, where Jesus says, "We, or ye, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be, or sets on a hill that cannot be hid." And then Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 that ye are lights of the world, and from that light, or from your lives, you'll go forth the word of life. In effect, he's saying that by your life you become a light. And by our light then we direct and guide other men and other women and other people to safety. We're like a lighthouse in that respect. And we're set on a hill that we might glorify the Father, not ourselves by the lives that we live, but by the Father. And we notice this goes back to John 15 and verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." The same idea. By the life that we live, the light shines. And the light shines to bring others. And we glorify the Father in doing that. But I have an individual responsibility in that. I cannot get by on the light that others have. I cannot get by on the individual light of one of the elders, or the whole elders, or the deacons, or Brother Ken, or anyone else. I can't. I must bear the burden of responsibility to be the light that I ought to be, to live the life that I ought to live, to be the example that I ought to be the influence that I must be in the community. I have that responsibility personally. I cannot give that responsibility away. I cannot put it off on anyone else. I have it. You have it as an individual. Every 511 people here today have a certain responsibility, if you're an accountable person, of course. How do you shoulder that responsibility? Are you? Likewise, the Lord has given me one or more talents, and I have a personal, individual responsibility to use that ability to the furtherance of His kingdom. To use that ability in His church, in His body. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 through 30, the parable of the talents, we all know it, how that the ruler went away and he called three men to him, and he gave one 5 talents, and he gave one 2 talents, and he gave one man 1 talent, each according to his several ability. Each man had the ability to use the $1,000 approximately that the man gave them, or the $2,000 or the $5,000, to use as the man saw fit individually. When the Lord came back again, He called those servants to Him. He said, what have you done with the talent that I gave you, with the money that I gave you? The one who had five came and said, I've gained five more, Lord. I've used it wisely. I've been out doing. I've carried my burden of responsibility. I've individually seen after it, and I've earned five more. And the Lord is very pleased. Very, very pleased. Because the man asserted his individual responsibility and used his own ability. Then the second came. He'd only been given two talents because he only had the ability to use those two. He said, what have you done with the $2,000 that I've given you? And the man said, I've gained two more, Lord. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the man came with one. He had the ability to use one, but he hid it in the ground and would not use the ability that he had to use the money that he had. And when he was called before then, the Lord said, what have you done with the money that I've given you? And he said, I was afraid, Lord. I was afraid, and I knew how severe you would be, and I knew how important it was to do this, and I was just so afraid that I was afraid I'd lose it, and I just went and hid it in the ground. And the Lord said, thou wicked and slothful servant, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He did not meet his individual responsibility. He did not carry his burden. He did not bear the responsibility that he had as an individual in that particular situation. And friends, we have individual responsibilities. We have individual responsibilities as it relates to God and as it relates to His family. The church is spoken of in the New Testament at least in two different ways. It's spoken of in a universal sense. That is, the called out group of people all over the world who have been called out of sin and darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. They've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom. They are now in a new relationship with God and Christ Jesus through faith in His blood and obedience to the gospel. That is pictured very frequently. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, 14. Verse 18 and 24 talk about Jesus being the head of the church, His body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 talk about Jesus being the head of the church, which is His body. And it's talking about the universal body of believers all over the world. But more frequently, the church is spoken of in the local sense. That is, in the sense of a congregation of God's people in a particular place. For instance, Paul used this in a general way when he said that the churches, or all the churches of Christ, salute you. He was writing to the church at Rome, and he's talking about all those churches that he knew of and that he had visited and maybe even established, salute the church which is at Rome. And also in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, I've written to the churches of Galatia, the congregations of Galatia. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 to 20, of course, it's used in this sense when the church came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, the church, we all know that. You say the church is in the local sense. Yeah, we know that. But I wonder sometimes if we have some people who from time to time forget the significance of their relationship to the local church. We emphasize the vertical relationship. Well, if I'm right with God, I don't have to worry about the local church. My friends, that's an impossibility. You listening? You cannot have a vertical, proper fellowship with God without proper fellowship with one another. The reason being that you are not following and walking in the light, because the Bible teaches that you're to be a part of the body of Christ. And you can hardly be a part of the body of Christ in a, well, at large arrangement. You know, in some clubs they have memberships at large. Well, in the church, there is no such thing as a membership at large. Now, I know there are times when you're moving that you have not identified with a congregation in a particular area, that you might be between congregations or something like that. But there is no sense in which you can be locally involved in an area where Christians are without in some way identifying with a local body of Christ and becoming a part of that body in which you fulfill your obligations as a brother and as a member of the family of God and of the body of Christ. One cannot be a part of the spiritual body of Christ in the universal sense without being part of the local church. I believe that. I think it's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, there's one body, but we're all severally members thereof. You say, wait a minute, that's the body of Christ, the universal. Read it. He's talking about the church at Corinth. He's talking about the church which is there at Corinth and the value and the importance of being a part of that body and recognizing the talents and the abilities and not being proud and filled with pride about your gifts and this kind of thing in that body. Because that's where the problem was, you see. He said, well, you don't have to convince me. I'm already convinced of that. Well, some maybe are not. But I want to mention to you that the body of Christ is to be under the oversight of elders in every congregation. That's the New Testament pattern. Anything less than that is less than what God would have it to be. Now, I know there are some congregations, some places, because of a lack of maybe developed leadership, that do not have elders. But I want to point out to you that the ideal pattern and the pattern which the New Testament sets up is for every congregation to have a plurality of elders over that congregation. And those elders have certain responsibilities. They are to tend the flock over which God has made them overseers. Acts 20, verse 28. They are to be shepherds, in other words, pastors, episcopos, bishops, or overseers. They are to tend, to feed, to care for, to shepherd the flock. Now, here's the question. How can they shepherd and how can they tend the flock if they do not know who are members of the flock? You know, we have a unique situation in the 20th century. Most of the places I've been, but there's been a few exceptions. You know, we don't have, you know, one congregation like they had at Corinth in the New Testament time, or one congregation like they had at Ephesus during the New Testament time. Because of various reasons and different philosophies, we have multiple congregations. Now, in Warren County, we have a multiple situation. We have many congregations. And it's so easy to become between congregations and not get involved with a local body of people. Now, I know it is, because I went through that myself in my earlier life. We moved. I was in the Navy quite frequently. And it was awfully easy to not become involved when you move. Now, some have moved in and moved back, you know, and that kind of thing. And it's so easy not to become involved in the local body. Because, you see, then I don't have the individual responsibility, you see. And if somebody says, well, you're not doing right, you say, what business is it of yours? After all, I'm not under your oversight. They say, well, where'd you ever come up with an idea like that? Well, I came up out of my own mind because I said it a time or two, maybe not to the individuals involved, but I sure did think it when I was in between congregations. It wasn't anybody's business but mine. But my friends, I want to point out to you that the elders have a responsibility of a congregation to see after that flock. And I must be willing to follow their lead and submit to their oversight in order for me to be right with God. How? It's just like baptizing. You know, the Bible says for me to baptize. And that implies, then, that others are to submit to baptism. And also, it might be the other way around. It says, for me to be baptized, that implies that somebody better be doing the baptizing, doesn't it? The same thing is true with elders. Elders are to oversee, but who are they to oversee? Well, people who are under them. Well, how do they get under them? But they don't go out and round them up. You don't go out, you know, with a big roundup and then brand them. That kind of, no, that won't work. Somebody, you see, we as individuals must be willing for them to oversee us. Listen to this passage in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls. Listen to that. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls. As they that shall give an account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Deb and I in the elders' meeting, I told them how much I love them because I recognize their grave responsibility. It's a grave responsibility for elders to assume the oversight of the flock that God has appointed to them. And sometimes it's not much joy when some people are not willingly submissive to their leadership and to their oversight, and who will not allow themselves to be guided and led, but rather always seem to tend to cause grief. I think there needs to be some way that we as people, when we move or when we decide to go to another congregation, that we indicate to the local eldership that we want them to oversee us spiritually, as God would intend for it to be. I received this bulletin this week from the 6th and Izzard Church. I think it's really valuable. He did too, John Gibson and the preacher there. But it was a rather unusual situation that a couple and their family placed membership, two children, placed membership from a congregation in New Jersey. And they came down to Little Rock, Arkansas, and they wanted to be a part of this congregation. And there was, you know, as I mentioned in the bulletin, there's no particular way to do this. But they chose to write a letter and give it to the elders. Listen to this letter. To the elders at 6th and Izzard, this is to inform you of our desire to be members of the 6th and Izzard Street Congregation of the Lord's Church. In doing so, we are asking to commit the welfare of our souls to your care. Although the weakness of the flesh often betrays us, the prime objective of our lives is obtaining salvation for ourselves, our children, and our fellow man. We therefore ask with all sincerity that you help us in every way possible to be successful in this endeavor. Besides spiritual food, encouragement, and fellowship, we fully expect that the help you give might well take the form of numerous requests to serve, instruction, correction, and if necessary, even discipline. With that in mind, we ask that when and if ever either of us responds in a negative fashion to request or fails to measure up in a given task, that you not write us off, but help us grow, and as soon as possible try us again. We view membership in this congregation as an obligation to be subject to its eldership, to be helpful and encouraging to all of its members, and to take an active part in its work. We therefore state our intentions to give freely of our time, our talents, and our money in order to fulfill that obligation. And then it's signed. Isn't that a beautiful letter? It simply is a letter of a congregation, of a family who know the value of being a part of the family of God in the location and being under the oversight of godly elders and being submissive to their leadership. We encourage that you follow the example of Paul if you've not done so. In Acts 9, verse 26 to 29, Paul was in Damascus. He had, remember, gone there to put people in prison and had been converted. He'd become a Christian and now he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching it there in Damascus and they ran him out of town. And he thought, well, I'll go down to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem and he decided and tried to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem. He tried to become a part of the fellowship of the Christians there. Do you know what happened? They were afraid of him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. Well, this is the fellow that killed people just a few months ago. We're not going to have anything. How in the world does he expect us? He's just trying to be a spy or something. So they wouldn't have no fellowship with him. And so good old Barnabas, son of exhortation, took Paul by the hand, went to the apostles, and said, "Brethren, this is what has taken place. Paul has been converted. He has been preaching the gospel now in Damascus and several other places. There's no question in my mind, and if you'll talk to him, there's no question it be in your mind, that he's a faithful member of the body of Christ and a preacher of the gospel, and we need to accept him into our fellowship and strengthen him and uplift his hands and join together with he and the Father and get the work done." Why, they accepted him. They evidently announced it to the whole group, and the whole group accepted him in fellowship, and he was there preaching the gospel in and out among them. Well, that's the only example I know of a person moving and doing that, but it was done, you see. Some way, he needed to let them know that he really was a Christian, that he really was wanting to serve them and with them, and they wanted him to be a part of them. I encourage you, if you've not done that, to do that. I think that God expects us to be a part of a local congregation. I think that God expects us to work as a part of that local congregation, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to help one another, to be a part of the family of God here, to be a part of the body of Christ and several members here, to use the ability that we have as branches to bear fruit here. We owe responsibility individually in a vertical way, and individually in a horizontal way for one another and with one another. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us do it. But each one shall bear his own burden. Let us do that too. You have a responsibility to God and to this church. If you're a member here, to be what you ought to be, to attend faithfully the services of this church, you need to be a part of the Bible class. Are you listening? I'm almost finished, but not quite. You need to attend faithfully and be a part of the Bible class because of this horizontal relationship responsibility you have. We need you in class. The members of the class need you there, and you need them. Sin is so deceptive. You separate members of the body of Christ from one another, and they get weaker. You need to be stronger, not weaker. You need to be in attendance here at our worship services. Not because you just ought to be here, but because you love the Lord, because you love your brethren, because you love to worship Him, because you love to listen to the Word of God. I urge you that you be here. And then thirdly, that you be here on time. You know, every Sunday we have classes that are disturbed. And I think one proper example is set by people who are coming in late. Now, listen, I love you, but I want to encourage you. If we were as late at our job as we are on Sunday morning at Bible class or at worship service sometimes, we'd get docked in salary. Might get fired. And let me encourage you that while you're here, that you set the example that Christ would have you to set. That we truly are friendly, loving, kind people. We have a responsibility to care. And we care. We're developing that. We hope we'll continue to do so. Individually, you have a responsibility to obey the gospel of Christ. I cannot take that responsibility from you. No one else can bear that responsibility. You have an individual responsibility to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to trust in Him for salvation, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, to be baptized into Christ. And you have an individual responsibility, once having done that, to walk in the light, to remain in His fellowship, in the fellowship of brethren, to bear fruit to His honor and glory, to do what you can do to bring glory to the Father's name.